I mentioned last time we were together, we looked at the marks of spiritual maturity, or really the definition here of spiritual maturity. And God's purpose ultimately for us is to make us like Christ. We're not to be impersonating Christ or imitating Christ, but we are to be like Christ. In other words, it will be an inward change that takes place within us. I heard recently that Saddam Hussein has something like 50 men who are lookalikes around the city of Baghdad. And that's one reason it's been so hard to bag this dad, Saddam Hussein, is because of all of these impersonators. We went to Fiesta, Texas, and one of our favorite events was watching the 50s band and listening to them, and particularly this Elvis impersonator who does... God's purpose for us is not to imitate Christ, not to impersonate Christ, but to be made like Jesus Christ. So that as the end of verse 13 tells us that the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, spiritual maturity will be marked by the fact that we become like Christ. So that we can say with Paul, not I, but Christ is living his life through me. And that is what many would call the exchanged life, which some of you had probably yet to enter into that. Allowing Christ to live in your life, recognizing that you're not capable of it in and of yourself. A great verse to go with this section is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. The word beholding is a present continuous verb, means always beholding without interruption, always beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the very thing we heard sung about this morning, are being changed into that same image. And the word change there is metamorpho, from which we get our word metamorphosis. A complete change, inward change, a real change, not just impersonating or imitating, but changed into his likeness. We have a wonderful worship video tape at home that we love to take out every now and then and watch, and shows these monarch butterflies as they are caterpillars, and then you watch as the cocoon opens up and all at once this beautiful butterfly comes out. And that's the idea there, a complete inward change, so that we're no longer a caterpillar, we're no longer sinful mankind, but we are now like Jesus Christ, in essence like him, like his nature. So that's the direction that we are to go. Now, with that comes these evidences that we've mentioned in verse, that Paul has mentioned beginning in verse 14. I want to just quickly cover them this morning. Number one, the first evidence that you are becoming spiritually mature, the very first evidence is given in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The word children there is probably better translated infants, or very small children. Infants are very small children, in contrast to mature manhood, as we see it reflected in verse 13 in terms of Christ himself, the Son of God. But this is immaturity at its very earliest form. Here in infants. Have you ever noticed you can always tell where young children live? You know, when you pull up to the house, front yard, what do you see usually? Summertime, maybe toys, all kinds of things that you ride on today that are just sort of strewn all over the front yard, backyard, everywhere. You walk into the home of young parents, what do you see? Usually the house is in shambles, all because of these small children. We spent a week with the Heppies and the Clarks up in Ruidosa, and it was a delight to have Andrew Heppies along, who's now 24 years of age. And I cleared this with Andrew, so I'm not sharing anything out of court here this morning. But 20 years ago, actually this week, is when we came here. And when we came down to Candidate, we stayed part of the time with the Heppies. And he was 4 years of age at the time, and he was into everything. Those of you who've been around Wayside a long time, remember Andrew at his worst. but he has matured into a very fine young man. And when we came down here, Andrew developed a severe crush on my wife, Connie. 4 years old, and we were, well, I won't tell you how old she was at the time, since most of you can add 20 to that, but Andrew was, I'm not sure if Andrew's here this morning. He said he was going to try to be, but one morning, Sunday morning, before the services, I walked out the door there at the Heppy's house, the bedroom, and as I pushed against the door, I noticed some scrambling right outside the door. I thought, what is this? The door hardly opened. I could hear this little footprints out there. He's trying to get himself adjusted. And I opened the door, and here's little Andrew there at the door. And I looked down into his face, and he looked up at me, surprised that I caught him at our door. And he said, is your mommy up yet? And it wasn't long after we were here that we realized that Larry and Mary really had their hands full with this young man. I went driving up their house one morning, and I looked and saw this bike up in the tree, hoisted up there by a rope. Bike was just hanging up there, dangling in the tree. Now, Andrew isn't doing those kinds of things today. He's really matured over the last 20 years. And there is a wonderful parallel. A wonderful parallel as we watch children develop from that state of immaturity and infancy and just kind of flitting from one thing to another, you know. Just always moving from one object to another. You know, when the grandchildren leave our house, we have to go through every room and pick up toys if they haven't picked them up, which many times they do. But you have to go through almost every room and rearrange things and put them back the way they were. And they never spend more than 2 or 3 or 4 minutes on any one item. And we know that. We all know that's how children are going to respond. And that's what Paul is using here in this analogy, the fact that children are very unpredictable. They're just kind of tossed to and fro, and they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. The NIV translates this, tossed by the waves and whirled by every fresh gust of teaching. Or a better translation might be, they're carried about in all directions. You know, just going everywhere at once. That's the way children are. And many times that's the way we are when we first become believers. We just sort of get caught up with running around. Here's a new teacher that comes blowing into town with some kind of a new doctrine that he's teaching. And we run over and we listen to that new teacher, that new doctrine. And then we blow out of there and he blows out of town. And then the next thing you know, we're into something else. We're just always on the go. There's no stability there. And we get tripped up and trapped by all of this new teaching. And I believe that this is such an important verse for us today because we're living in a quote-unquote new age type of thinking. And you know it. I mean, you go to any bookstore today, any secular bookstore today, and there's a large section now. In most bookstores, it's larger than the religion section, the section on the New Age movement, new ideas, new age ideas. The world is running to all of this new doctrine, these new winds of doctrine that are blowing out there everywhere around us. And so many of God's people in their spiritual infancy are being tripped up in that kind of new thinking that is not truth at all. And Paul says a real evidence of spiritual maturity is we're no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, we know what we believe and we know the one in whom we believe. And that's an evidence of spiritual maturity. I believe that we're living in the age that Paul spoke of when he referred to it as the apostasy. And the Greek word apostasia means just simply a falling away. And he speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, shall not come until there come a falling away. An apostasia first. A falling away from the true faith, that is the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. There's going to be a falling away from that faith. A massive departure of unprecedented scale from the true doctrines of God's Word, that is, from the truth that's been delivered to us once and for all. There's going to be a terrible departure, a noticeable departing from the faith. And I can't help but think that what we're seeing today going on around us is part of that departure from the faith. I believe that we are seeing that fulfilled before our very eyes. Paul writes again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come," he said, you can rest on it, "the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned unto fables." And the Greek word for fables there is mythos, from which we get our word myths, meaning mythology. They'll be turned from the truth, and they will turn to mythology. And that's what we're seeing happening before us. Incarnation is becoming more widely accepted in Western society, and young believers, immature believers, are particularly vulnerable to all of this new doctrine or new gust of wind. But the last part of verse 14 suggests their vulnerability will be capitalized on by these men using trickery or cunning craftiness. And the word here, cubia, comes from that word comes the word cubes, dice. You know, sleight of hand by which they trip up young believers. I have seen that with our grandchildren playing games with them. Sometimes, you know, the old trick that my dad used to use on me, taking a penny and rubbing your hands together and then keeping that penny in one of those hands and having your child or grandchild guess which hand it's in. And I've had a lot of fun with our grandchildren doing that. And one night we were doing that, and Derek was doing pretty well guessing which hand it was in. And finally, I kind of took it aside here and put the penny away, and no penny in my hands at all. I had Derek guessing which penny is the hand in, and he'd guess the hand. No, so he'd try it again. I'd never show him that it wasn't in the other hand either, you know. After a while, finally, I thought, hey, Grandpa can't deceive this young guy any longer. He's got to tell him what he's doing. He laughed, but he hadn't played a game with me since. But it's very easy to deceive small children. That's the point that Paul is making. It's easy to trip them up. And there's a lot of this going on in our society because people do not know what they believe. Paul warned the church at Ephesus, and the leaders of the church at Ephesus, the elders there, in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will enter in, and they will not spare the flock." He called them as they are, savage wolves. They will enter in, they will not spare the flock. And then he said, "From even among you or within you, men will arise speaking perverse things." In other words, things that are not truth at all. So he said, you watch and you be careful, always on the alert, looking out for the rest of the flock so that they not be deceived by the sleight and cunning craftiness of others. Very easy to deceive young children. Well, how do we apply this morning? I would simply say this, that if you are not in a regular study of the Word of God, you are a perfect candidate, ripe for being deceived in this age when there's this movement away from the true faith. If you're not in some kind of an accountability group or a small group or a home group or BSF or precepts or something where you're regularly taking in the Word of God and studying the Word of God, then you are a candidate to be deceived at the end of this age. The second evidence of spiritual maturity is in verse 15, a marvelous verse here, one of my favorites in the book of Ephesians. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ." Literally here, it's not speaking, as many of our English translations have it. It's truthing in love. In other words, let your life, both what you say as well as how you live, be in truth. You're to be truthing it. Present participle. Always truthing the Word of God and doing it in love. There's the perfect balance. Jesus Christ was full of grace, and he was also full of truth. He was always truthing it in love. As you study the Gospels, you see Christ truthing it in love. He said it like it is. He spoke the truth, but he was always doing it in love. And not only did he speak the truth, but he lived the truth. And he lived it in love, the perfect balance, the diet on which the Christian and the church really comes alive and grows. What is a Christian to feed on if he wants to grow? Here's the answer in verse 15. He's to be feeding on truth, and we are fed on love. Truth and love. This is our diet. But the truth here is not only objective, it is subjective as well. Not only taking in the Word of God in massive doses, but living the Word of God out, living in the truth, walking in the truth, as John refers to it in 2 John. In other words, Paul is saying we must let our lives be like an open book. When people look at us, what they see is what we really are. Now, if those in the political arena today were only speaking the truth in love or truthing it in love, we would have no problem, would we? We would have no problem deciding who we were going to vote for. But we don't know that what our political candidates are saying with their lips, they're backing up with their lives, and that bothers us. That even bothers the pagans. We cannot trust that what he is saying is really the way he is. And it's a terrible thing when that's said of believers. It may be said of some of us here this morning on the outside that he is not at all on the inside what he appears to be on the outside. Paul says, don't let your life be like that. Truth it in love. Always be walking in the truth, living out the truth of God's Word. I think we've been guilty for a long time of taking in the Word of God, maybe, in verses that we've memorized perhaps even by the hundreds, but not living those verses out in our lives. And the world looks at us and says, if that's what they call Christianity, then I want nothing to do with it. Have you noticed, and maybe you've seen it in your own life, how you're really growing by leaps and bounds spiritually? You're excited about everything that seems to be happening in your life. I've seen that with young believers here at Wayside. And then all at once, something happens that the growth slows down or maybe stops altogether. And you wonder why that is. What happened in your life or in the life of someone else where you may have seen this? I venture to say that the reason for it, as I've looked at my own life, as I've seen the lives of others, is that truth no longer reigns. We're no longer walking in truth. In other words, we're living a lie. We're living in deceit, saying one thing, but really living a very deceitful kind of life. You see that, for example, when somebody gets caught up in an adulterous relationship, or gets caught up in pornography, or gets caught up in maybe cheating in some other area of their lives, and then they have to cover that lie with another lie, and all at once they get so confused about the truth that they no longer believe the truth. They're believing a lie, but they believe the lie is the truth, and they're so caught up in trying to cover their tracks that they're no longer walking in the truth. And when we're no longer walking in the truth, then some terrible things begin to happen in our lives. I think we're seeing that in America today on a much larger scale when it comes to all of the corruption, the decadence that we see in our society. It's because we're no longer walking in the truth. In fact, surveys tell us that at least 90% of the people in America lie daily or regularly about themselves and about what's happening in their lives. 90% of the people. The other 10% may be true believers. Hopefully they are. But you know, you cannot cover deceit very long. David is a prime example of that. When David got caught up in that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, it's an interesting scenario that develops. During that year that David was trying to cover his tracks in sin, there was not one good thing that was happening in David's life. Not one. I mean, you read many of the Psalms, and the Psalms that were written during that year are very, very sad Psalms. the consequences of sin in his life and in the lives of his children is very apparent while he's trying to cover his tracks, until finally he's confronted by Nathan the prophet and he comes clean before God. And all at once he writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord no longer imputes iniquity, puts to his account, and in whose spirit there is no longer hatred." When I dealt with him within the Lord, spiritual growth stops the moment that we stop walking in truth. And that's why Paul says it's so important to speak the truth. I am mindful this morning of just sharing those brief thoughts. May have really hit some of you this morning. You're not walking in the truth any longer. And you wonder, what happened in my life that I'm no longer growing as I once was? And I would suggest to you that even this morning, the best thing you can do is come clean before God. God is a forgiving God. And blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. And blessed is he whose sin is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must confess that sin and come clean before God and forsake that sin. That's what confession is. Acknowledging it for what God has said about. But not only do we need to hold the truth and live the truth, we also need love to grow, and we need that balance. And that's what Paul says in verse 15, truth in it, in love. Statistics tell us that children that have love in the home and the support of parents and godly training, you know, parents that are willing to exercise discipline and show their children that they love them by that discipline, that those are the children that we no longer call them dysfunctional or children from dysfunctional families. There's a wholesomeness there. There's a healthiness there. They grow and they mature rather quickly, and they become stable young men and women. But those who have no love, and we're raising a whole generation of children who have no love, and even the headlines in our paper this morning, front page, talks about how crime is soaring among our teenagers all over the country and even right here in San Antonio, because there's not that love that's there in the home. They grow best, develop best, physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way, when there's that supportive love coming from the parents. Now, the same thing is true in our Christian life. Let me say it this way, as plain as I know how. If you're a loner in the Christian life, if you think it's not necessary for me to be around other believers, I can come here on Sunday morning and I can just be part of this larger group, and I really don't need a small group. I don't need the interaction with other believers. I don't need the support of other believers. The chances are you are not going to grow and develop into a healthy Christian mature believer. Not going to happen. Paul makes it very clear here. We need the balance. We need the truth. We need the love and support of other believers in order to bring about that spiritual maturity. And that is an evidence of spiritual maturity. When you are walking in love, and when you are walking in truth, and you are giving out that love to others, and you're letting others know how you love them by what you do and by the words that you say. Truthing in love. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, reminding ourselves of how much God loves us. That's important for us if we're going to grow and develop into healthy healthy believers, is that we remind ourselves of how much God loves us and keep that before us. You know, if I was the only one who ever lived, if you were the only one who had ever lived, and the same scenario had happened from the beginning of history, that you would have made the decision to sin as Adam and Eve did, and die as Adam and Eve died, God still would have come and died for you. Isn't that an amazing thought? For God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved you. That's how much he loves you. And when we recognize that love and we operate within the confines of his love and are always keeping ourselves in his love and reminding ourselves of the love of God, and then as we walk in love and we share that love with others, that's how we grow and mature. That's an evidence of our spiritual maturity, and that is how God builds his church. That's what Paul's saying in these verses. And then the third evidence, the final evidence here of spiritual maturity, is that you will become a functioning member of the body of Christ, operating under his direction. Look at verse 16. Speaking of the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, using some medical language here, referring to all of the various components of the human body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We've used this analogy so many times because Paul has used it in the book of Ephesians. As the body is functioning, every member of that body is functioning, you have what we would call a well-coordinated athlete. We saw it during the Olympics. Those finely tuned athletes where every member of their body was excelling and contributing, and the end result was that they received the gold or the silver or the bronze medal. I like the Living Bible translation of verse 16 paraphrase because I think it puts it very simply. Under Christ's help to simplify it, or rather under Christ's direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts. I like the way that's stated. Each part in its own special way helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The end result is the body just continues to grow. You know, if we could create that here at Wayside, and there's a sense in which it has masterfully been created by the Lord Jesus himself over the years, but we need to see more of that. It's always a joy for me to be gone for a few weeks, and probably a joy for you to have me gone and have others speak for a few weeks, and that's the way it should be. But it's heartening to see when I get back that the ministry has not missed a beat. In fact, I usually have to get together with several of the guys and find out what's going on. You know, that's the way we all are. What's going on around here? And nobody can really put their finger on totally what's going on around here because nobody knows totally what's going on around here. But it's exciting to see that many of you have found your place within the body where you are functioning. And the end result is that the body just continues to grow. I feel a little bit like a cartoon I saw, I think it was a Far Side cartoon not too long ago, where it's always tough to take these Far Side cartoons and describe them so that you'll laugh as I laugh when I see them. But here's this bull moose out in the middle of nowhere, comes up to this crossroad and he sees this loco yoco and he says, "Have you seen a herd of moose anywhere?" And the loco yoco says, "Well, yes, they went that way, but why do you ask?" And the bull moose said, "Because I'm their leader." And sometimes we all feel that way a little bit around here. But that's the way a healthy body is to be functioning, you see. Every person contributing his or her part for the growth of the rest of the body. And notice the end result is the body will continue to edify itself in love. God intends for every person to be functioning in the area where he has spiritually gifted you. And you are spiritually gifted. And this is how both individual growth, growth in your life, as well as growth in the rest of the body takes place, according to verse 16. Now let me ask you in closing. Are you like an infant who's still tossed to and fro in terms of what you believe? Carried about by every gust of wind, kind of like a whirligig, you know, that's the way some translate this verse 14. Like whirligigs, just whatever way the wind's blowing, that's the way they're going. Is that the way you are? Unstable in terms of what you believe? Are you living truthfully? Is there any deceit in your life this morning? Anything that should not be there? Your life is not an open book. Are you like an open book this morning? What you see is what you get, and what others see, they like. Is that the way your life is? Are you keeping yourself in God's love? Do you remind yourself of who you are in Christ? Do you remind yourself daily of how much God loves you, how much Christ loves you? He was willing to come and die for you. And are you sharing that love with others around you? Are you functioning in the area of your spiritual gifts? Perhaps we ought to take a moment in silent prayer and just do business with God. Some of us this morning may need to come clean and say, "Lord, I confess, like David, I've been living a lie. I've been living a lie in front of my wife, my husband, my children." You're a young person this morning, you say, "I've been living a lie before my parents. I'm involved in this and this and that, which I know Dad and Mom would not want me to be involved in. And I've been living a lie, and it's getting more and more difficult to keep that thing going. I don't like it. I detest it." Come clean. Confess it before God. Confess it. before those that you have offended. Let's bow together in prayer. You may be here without Christ this morning. Paul speaks of Christ being our life. I know my own experiences that I don't have the energy to go on without Christ. There's no meaning. There's no purpose in life. There's no reason for living without Christ. Nothing to look forward to. The world certainly isn't becoming a better place. If Christ has a plan for your life, He has a plan for the ages. And I would encourage you this morning to trust Him. He became your sin bearer. He died for your sin. He was raised again. He presently intercedes in heaven for us. He's coming again in power and great glory. Maybe you'd like to trust Him. Perhaps you'd like to talk to someone this morning when this service is over. Just come down the front. Speak to me. I'll introduce you to others, someone who can share Christ with you. We'd like to be able to have the joy of leading you into a personal relationship with Christ. But I've been speaking primarily to God's people here this morning. Are you clean before Him? Are you clean before others? Is there deceit? You stopped growing? You're stagnant? You're like water. There's no life there. Stagnant water. Come clean, even now. Father, we thank You for these moments. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the decisions that are being made. We thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our death and who became our life in order that we might live. We praise You. We ask that You'll bless what we give to You now as an offering. In Jesus' name, amen.